Our scripture reading today is from Acts 22. We're in the middle of Paul's conversion story. He's continuing to tell what happened after his conversion on the road to Damascus, where he lost his sight because of the blinding light. A certain Ananias, who was a devout man, according to the law, and well spoken of by all the Jews living there, came to me, Paul, and standing beside me, he said, "Brother Saul, regain your sight." In that very hour, I regained my sight and saw him. Then he said, "The God of our ancestors has chosen you to know his will, to see the righteous one, and to hear his voice. For you will be his witness to all the world of what you have seen and heard. And now why do you delay? Get up, be baptized, and have your sins washed away, calling on his name." After I had returned to Jerusalem, and while I was praying in the temple, I fell into a trance. And I saw Jesus saying to me, "Hurry, get out of Jerusalem quickly, because they will not accept your testimony about me." And I said, "Lord, they themselves know that in every synagogue I imprisoned and beat those who believed in you. And while the blood of your witness Stephen was shed, I myself was standing by approving and keeping the coats of those who killed him." Then he said to me, "Go, for I will send you far away to the Gentiles." The word of the Lord.
Sorry. Whoa. I figured it out. Good morning. For those of you who don't know, my name is Alan, and I'm a member of the congregation here, and it's my privilege this morning to be bringing you the message. Thank you, Marcia, for sharing the scripture. We never know when we're going to be required to speak up for the Lord. Just prior to the passage that was read just now, Paul has been worshiping in the temple when he was falsely accused of having brought Gentiles into the temple. A riot breaks out, the Romans are called, the captain of the Roman guard comes, breaks up the riot, throws Paul in shackles and carries him off. And Paul asks the captain for an opportunity to speak to the crowd. And then Paul gives his personal testimony to the crowd of Jews that had just angrily bound him and had him arrested. Like Paul, the best things that we have to offer are not learned arguments, but a personal testimony of what God has done for us. Revival will come to Canada, to North America, and to the whole world, not by powerful preachers with eloquent arguments, but when ordinary church members like you and I start sharing their stories of what Jesus has meant to them. If we take the example of advertising on TV, you don't very often have people with doctorates or the engineers who developed and built the products that you see advertised. You don't very often see them in the commercials. What you see instead are average Joes. You see children. You see friends sitting there with cups of coffee talking to each other about the benefits of AIM toothpaste or Honda cars or the Hungry Joe biscuits. And what do they say? They say, it works for them. And we relate to them because we see ourselves in them. And if we run out and buy the product, it's because we've identified with them. If you have recently run out and bought yourself a Lincoln Navigator, it's probably because you relate to Matthew McConaughey. Or you want to relate to Matthew McConaughey. To which I say, all right, all right, all right. But mostly ads feature people just like us. And this is a powerful reminder of what we should be doing with our witness to the Lord. Someone once put it this way, a Christian should talk to the Lord about his neighbors and then talk to his neighbors about the Lord. The story of Paul's conversion must be important because we find it three times in the book of Acts alone. I myself had the privilege of sharing the message from Paul's conversion just a few weeks ago. It's told again here in Acts 22, and it's told again later on in Acts 26, where he defends himself before the Gentile Roman governors, Festus and Felix, and I'm sure we'll be hearing about that later. We also find reference to his conversion twice more in the New Testament, once in Philippians 3 and again in 1 Timothy 1. His testimony is a powerful and unique one, but no more or less so than our own stories. Let's open with a word of prayer. Lord Heavenly Father, Lord, when we consider what our calling is, our calling is simply to share how you have impacted our lives with those who don't know the good news. Lord, I ask that you be with us this morning as we hear the lessons of this of the testimony of Paul, that we be receptive to the word, that we understand your intent for our lives, and that you open our hearts to be willing to share our own testimonies with the world. Lord, these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So I want us to look this morning at five different things that we can do to bring an effective testimony for Jesus. Things that Paul does in this short passage that we read this morning. The very first thing he does is he establishes a common ground with the people to whom he's speaking. He began by finding common ground with those with whom he wants to share his testimony. He establishes that he's one of them, someone that they can find relatable. He says in verse 1, I just want to remind you. Hang on a moment. Brothers and fathers, listen now to my defense. When they heard him speak to them in Aramaic, they became very quiet. Then Paul said, I am a Jew, born in Tarsus of Cilicia, but brought up in this city. Paul begins by telling him that he was once just like them. He addresses them as brothers, and he speaks to them in their native language, making him relatable. The second thing I want you to notice is that Paul does not glorify in his past life. He does not glorify in his past sins. Sometimes when you hear a testimony today, you don't know if they're trying to testify to the glory of God or are glorying in their past accomplishments or their past sinfulness. Paul said in verses 3 to 5, I was thoroughly trained in the laws of our fathers and was just as zealous for God as any of you are today. I persecuted the followers of this way to their death, arresting both men and women and throwing them into prison. As also the high priest and all the council can testify. I even obtained letters from them to their brothers in Damascus and went there to bring these people as prisoners to Jerusalem to be punished. Paul tells of his past, but he doesn't glory in it. He tells it matter of fact without any embarrassment, but no pride either. He tells his story as an underliner of the amazing work that God has then done in his life since then. I'm often guilty of the opposite. My own pre-conversion and post-conversion story is blessed with a variety of stories filled with humor and with drama. But often whenever I share a story, I feel that the glory tends to point towards me and not to the one who put me in the center of those stories. When you glorify yourself in your testimony, your reward is earned here. When you glorify God in your testimony, your reward is eternal. Your backstory, I don't want you to misunderstand me. Your backstory is important to your testimony. But the purpose of it needs to be to point people to Jesus. The third thing that Paul does in this brief passage is he doesn't promise a life of ease to those who believe. One of my all-time favorite TV shows was a show called The West Wing. And many of you over 30 may remember this show. It featured what, at the time, was a highly realistic depiction of what life in the White House was like. And it featured an American president who was a devout Catholic. And I had a lot of respect and admiration for this character. A lot of the decisions that he made while president, a lot of the ways that he reacted to the crises that would come up for an American president, a lot of what he did and how he responded was based in his faith. And I really admired and respected that. But there was one episode where he went in a different direction. It was one of the season finales, I can't remember which one. But his beloved and loyal secretary had been killed in a traffic accident by a drunk driver. And he couldn't understand why this had to have been. And after the funeral for her, the president is standing in a cathedral, and he is lamenting to God why he had ever been a faithful follower of him. He is ranting at him, yelling at him in both English and again in Latin. And at one time, among other things, he calls the Lord a feckless thug. I hesitate to judge his character too harshly, because I've done exactly the same things. I once got laid off from a ministry job, and rather than rant and rave in a cathedral, I stood on a mountaintop in Iceland and screamed at God for an entire drizzly afternoon, wondering why he had made me at all. Trials happen to the faithful. Bad things, unfair things, confusing things, seemingly hopeless things. But the Bible instructs us, doesn't recommend, doesn't advise, but instructs us to find joy in these things. Why? How? We're instructed to find joy in these things because then we can testify to the peaceful and liberating joy that comes through transformation. Paul's life had certainly not been a walk in the park since his own conversion, right there on the road to Damascus. It wouldn't get any easier right up until the moment of his own crucifixion. In point of fact, right after this passage, it would get exciting and dangerous immediately afterward. The crowd listened to Paul until he said these things. Then they raised their voices and shouted, "Rid the earth of him. He's not fit to live." As they were shouting and throwing off their cloaks and flinging dust into the air, the commander ordered Paul to be taken into the barracks. He directed that he be flogged and questioned in order to find out why the people were shouting at him like this. Paul ends up not being flogged after all, but only because it turns out he's a Roman citizen. Paul tells the listeners that being saved changed his life. But he doesn't tell them that things have always been great since the moment he was saved. He doesn't tell them, "I just wanted to let you know how the Lord has materially blessed me. My tent-making business has never been better." He does tell them how difficult his life has been since. And he tells them also that it is the power of Christ that has made his life different. Not every conversion story is as dramatic as Paul's, but every conversion story has a before and an after account of the transformation of a human life by Jesus Christ. Paul described the man that he had been and the man that Christ had enabled him to be. Paul was not saying how good he was, but how good Jesus was. He described the sorts of things that he had done and then what Jesus had done. All through his witness, he clarified that it was Jesus who had changed him not his own guilt, not his own shame, not his own willpower or determination to be a better man. In verse 14, Ananias tells him, "The God of our fathers has chosen you to know his will and to see the righteous one and to hear the words from his mouth. You will be his witness to all men of what you have seen and heard." Now what are you waiting for? Get up, be baptized, wash your sins away, calling on his name. Well, Paul does just that. But he doesn't just hear the voice of the Lord and know his will and leave it at that. Paul changes his entire way of life. His priorities and his perspectives are now viewed through the lens of Jesus. And the way he lives his life after that becomes a reflection of that. For our testimonies to be effective and powerful, they need to be a reflection of the power of Jesus working in our own lives. The Greek theologian Spyros Zotiates writes in a book called Illustrations of Bible Truths, an excellent book, by the way, if you ever get a chance, if you ever find it. A missionary who was speaking to a group of Hindu women was surprised to see one of them get up and walk away. Soon she returned and listened more intently than before. Afterward, he said, "Why did you leave in the middle of my message?" She said, "I was so interested in the wonderful things you were saying that I went to ask your servant if you live like you teach. And he said that you do. So I came back to hear more about Jesus." On my first mission trip to Guatemala shortly after my own conversion, my friend Les Peters shared a quote from Theodore Roosevelt that has fundamentally changed the way that I try to lead my life, and certainly the way that I view ministry and missions. Roosevelt said, "Nobody cares how much you know until they know how much you care." Because of my age and the fact that I'm Scandinavian, I've been asked on a number of occasions to portray Jesus. Thank you. See, I grew up as a young boy with the Scandinavian picture of Jesus above my bed. I understand the challenge of trying to live a Christ-like life. Trying to authentically portray him for a brief period of time is challenging enough, but fully giving up your life to live a Christ-like life is impossible in our own strength. It wouldn't be possible at all without the indwelling work of the Holy Spirit. But it's essential that we have that. An authentic life is essential to an authentic message. The last thing I want us to notice from this passage is that Paul presents his conversion, his testimony, as a fact and not as a feeling. Paul had been blinded on the road to Damascus. He had obeyed Jesus and he had gone to the city to wait. 3 days later, a man named Ananias, answering his own call in obedience, attended him, restores his sight, and gives Paul his new mission. Get up, be baptized, wash away your sins, and call on his name. Paul didn't have a strange, niggling feeling that something had gone awry in his life. Real, dramatic events happened to him in front of witnesses, and the subsequent events of his life and the lives of the people that he encountered were a matter of record. As I mentioned a few weeks ago, I preached on Paul's conversion story, and I fear that I insulted God in something that I said that morning. I said that I was envious, quite often, of people who have actual and for real encounters with God. pretty much since those words tumbled out of my mouth, I've reflected on them and realized that I have actually been witness to several such encounters. So I want to share a brief testimony with you this morning. Most of you know, and forgive me, this story may be familiar to some of you, and some of you were actually part of the story. Most of you know that we, as a church, sponsor a young child in Guatemala, Marilyn. You've probably heard her name or heard the phrase Marilyn monies. We essentially will pass a jar around and collect for her. That all started as a result of our first missions trip as a church to Guatemala in 2001, a trip that I had the privilege of being on and one that I was kind of puzzled to be on. I was new to the faith and wasn't really sure what I was doing there. I was at the time I was a licensed EMT, and so nominally I was on the team to sort of provide first aid support if it was necessary. One of the things that we did while we were down in Guatemala was we had the opportunity to go around and visit the various sponsor families that the ministry down there was trying to find support for. And I would go on each of these visits when we would go to the families in case that there were some medical needs that needed attending to. And one of the families we went to, across the street, we found a young girl who was crying and holding her arm and clearly in agony. And we asked the family if it was all right if we went over and saw to their needs. And the mother of the family we had come to visit said, "No, you really shouldn't do that. There's a real genuine fear in this village, not completely unfounded, that white people come into these villages and steal children and take them away and does goodness knows what with them." So we made arrangements to come back the next day when the girl's mother would be home. And we came back and we bound her broken arm. Her eyes were swollen shut from infection. We rinsed them out with sterile water and we bandaged them up, and we had a whip round and collected some money, and collected enough money that she could go take this young girl, whose name was Gloria, take her to the hospital in the village of Coban, about 40 kilometers down the road. Coban may as well have been on another planet, as far as they were concerned. They didn't have any money at all. And that was all there was to it. We got back in our van, we went down to Guatemala City, and we flew home, I think, the very next day. A few months later, though, we got a letter from Les Peters, my friend. And he said that the young girl, Gloria, had fully recovered, thank God. But more importantly, that the mother had been so moved by that encounter with missionaries that she had never requested, never seen, didn't know anything about, that she was now wanting to send Gloria to school. So we sponsored Gloria. She went to this school. She graduated from the school. She got a job working in the school, cleaning and cooking and helping in the kitchen. She learned how to sew. And now today, she teaches in this school. Her mother became a missionary in the village. She would cook meals for poor people in the village and take them to them. Her son, who had run off with their father years and years before, heard about this, came home from Honduras, found out what was going on, went to seminary, and is now a missionary in Honduras. All of this because complete strangers acted on the calling of God. Nothing to do with myself or any member of that team. God moved us into place and changed some lives. Paul's story is based on verifiable facts. Your testimony is based on verifiable facts. Why should we tell our stories? Why does God need or want us to do that? Who are we that our stories should be so special? Well, your conversion, your choice to follow Jesus, it probably wasn't based on a cost-benefit analysis. or a calculated decision based on a clever argument that you heard or a deft syllogism. You being a follower of Christ was a matter of transformation. It would have been a wholesale change of heart, a fundamental paradigm shift in how you view the world and what your priorities are while you're in it. When Darcy and I volunteered to oversee Olivet Youth this year, the young leaders asked us what our vision for the youth program should be, and without hesitation, we said transformation. We should be willing and able to tell our stories. The stories of the miraculous gift that transformed our own lives when we chose to follow Jesus. You have a real, fact-based story to tell. You've seen His hand in your life. You've experienced His love and His joy, even in times of famine and darkness and sword. And by sharing your testimony with this man and that woman, this is how we win the world for Jesus. When Jesus healed the man in Luke chapter 8, He commands him, "Return to your own house and tell what great things God has done for you." And he went his way and proclaimed throughout the whole city the great things that Jesus had done for him. Peter exhorts believers in 1 Peter, "Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and always be ready to give a defense to anyone who asks you a reason for the hope they see in you." Many of you may be like me. You may be wondering, what does your story have to offer anyone? Who me? Maybe you think your story is trivial. Maybe you think your past is too dark and too shameful. That whatever your backstory is, that you have no credibility in sharing your testimony. But I assure you, you are no greater or lesser a sinner than me, or any pastor, or Paul, who stood by and held the coats of the people who stoned Stephen to death. Your testimony might not be dramatic, but it is real. It is given to you by God, and we are called to save the world with it. Let's pray. Lord Heavenly Father, so many of the things you call us to do are scary. Scary for different reasons for each of us. Lord, some of us fear being embarrassed. Some of us fear speaking in front of other people. Some of us fear being hurt or shamed or dead. But Lord, you have gifted us, each and every one of us, with a story. Lord, we ask you not only for the strength, but also the opportunity to share our amazing stories of how you have worked in our lives. And Lord, for those here this morning who have yet to experience this incredible transformation, Lord, we pray that you would move people into their lives, who would share the good news with them, who would reveal yourself to them, and that they would turn their hearts and their minds to you, and that they would turn their lives over to you. These things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.